invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. But first, let's pray together. Lord God, as we come before your word, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand, help us to think clearly, help us to give our attention to the word. Lord, help me not to be a distraction, but to simply, clearly be a herald of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we start a monumental task, that of studying together the book of Psalms. So as you know, there's 150 Psalms. So if I just preach one each week, it's going to be a few years. That's not my plan. My plan is to give us a sampling of the book of Psalms, and then in the future, in between other books of the Bible, other series, we'll come again and get more of the Psalms. So maybe we're starting a lifelong series together. The book of Psalms is a beloved portion of Scripture. Many of you, I'm sure, have parts of the Psalms memorized. This book of Psalms is a prayer book from the Bible. It's interesting. I mean, the Bible is God speaking to us, but here in the book of Psalms, the people of God speak back to God, and yet they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's still God's word, even as we're speaking to him. The book of Psalms is really the Bible's hymnal. We intentionally begin our service with a hymn from the book of Psalms. It's really the soundtrack of the Christian life. It deals with the emotions and the experiences of our life. The whole spectrum seems to be in the book of Psalms. There's times of celebration, and there's psalms devoted to grief and sorrow, to frustration and confusion. How long, O Lord? There's hymns of lament. And yet there's also psalms of praise and rejoicing. There's psalms of thanksgiving. It's truly the playlist of our lives. This morning we're going to start appropriately with the first one. So turn to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we see that there are two peoples on two ways to two destinies. Two peoples, two ways, two destinies. If you're using the Bibles provided, Psalm 1 is on page 528. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord. This is God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Here in this short psalm, Psalm 1, we have two different people contrasted. There's the blessed one and the cursed one. One is like a tree planted by streams of water. The other one is like chaff just blowing away in the wind. One is fruitful. The other is barren. One prospers. The other one does not prosper. There were only two kinds of people in the world. Only two kinds. Now, I know that seems hard to believe because we categorize people lots of different ways. We talk about the young and the old. We talk about rich and poor, male and female, Democrat, Republican, American, foreigner. The list goes on and on and on and on. And yet God, he only sees two kinds of people, the blessed and the cursed, those on the way to heaven and those on the highway to hell. There's only two kinds of people. Which kind are you? Are you the blessed one, or are you the cursed one? We're all here together. We've sung praises together. We've recited scripture together. And yet, what really matters is not necessarily where we are, but it's where we are going. Psalm 1 is intentionally placed first. It wasn't the first one written, but it was placed here, it was arranged, it was put here first so as to help us distinguish between true worshipers and counterfeits. Anyone who enters to worship through the book of Psalms has to be confronted with this message. There are two kinds of people. The passage breaks easily in half. So the blessed person is verses 1 through 3. The cursed person is described in verses 4 through 6. The contrast is stark. This is black and white. It's polarized. It's antithetical. It's complete opposites. Let's start together by looking at the blessed person. If you'd like to take notes, there are a handout there in the bulletin. First, the blessed person. We're going to see four things about the blessed person. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, this is talking about you. The psalm begins with the supreme blessedness it is to be a believer. The first thing we see is that the blessed person is satisfied in the Lord. That's what this word blessed means. This is not merely a surface-level happiness. This is speaking of a deep joy, a contentment, a satisfaction that's found exclusively in the Lord. It doesn't come from our circumstances, from our surroundings, from if things are going well or not. It comes from the Lord. We are sustained and satisfied in the Lord. The truly blessed person can say Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, this doesn't mean that for the Christian, for the believer, that there's not difficulty, there's not times of pain and grief, but this is telling us that in the midst of sorrow, the truly blessed person still has a joy that comes from the Lord. Jesus put it this way. He said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. You see, the blessed life overflows from the Lord. Can you say this morning that you're genuinely satisfied in the Lord? Are you content in Him? Is He the delight of your soul? This is the mark of a Christian, of a blessed person. To be a Christian is a glorious thing. It's a privilege. It's a high honor to be blessed of the Lord. So first we see that the blessed person is satisfied in the Lord. Secondly, the blessed person is separated from the world. Separated from the world. Now, this is not a call to avoid the people of the world. This isn't a call to withdraw, for us to build a bunker and have all the Christians live in this compound and stay away from all those sinners. No. Our mission is to go out into the world and make disciples, to be among the people. We're not to be isolated, but we are to be insulated. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be involved, and yet we're to look distinct. Our boat's to be in the water, but there should be no water in the boat. Note the words of negation there in verse 1, the words not and nor. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Each of these are a command to protect yourself. The blessed person refuses ungodly counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That means we're not listening to the advice of those who are ungodly. We're not buying their argument. We're not becoming convinced of their worldview, their system of belief. The ungodly think that man is the center of the universe. Everything revolves around us. The blessed person says that's not true. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Neither do they stand in the way of sinners. The blessed person refuses ungodly behavior. When it says the way of sinners, this is talking about what they do, their actions. The blessed person is careful not to join them in their conduct, not to have the same pattern of life as the ungodly. We also should note the downward spiral. Did you see it? Walking, standing, sitting. So first of all, we're just walking along and we're hearing what the ungodly say. But as we're listening, then we stop. Then we stand in the way of sinners. We start joining them in their practices. But then ultimately, this describes one who sits in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is one who mocks. That is what is good and righteous. Ultimately, what we're being warned here against is taking a whole new identity, becoming one of them. The godly person refuses an ungodly identity. The blessed person separates themselves from the belief, the behaviors, and the identity of the world around them. He guards the counsel he allows into his mind, into his ears, and into his eyes. He guards the entertainment that he laughs at. He guards the activities he takes part in, the conduct he will practice. He guards who he considers himself to be, who he really is. The blessed person knows he belongs to the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness?" You know the answer, none. They're opposites, and so there should be a clear distinction. We shouldn't be like Lot's wife, longing for worldliness, looking back. No, we should stand out and be distinct. In a day of tolerance and acceptance, what we need is clear distinctions. What about you? Are you distinct from the world? Are you separate? Are you different from those around you? Are you just like everybody else? We've seen that the blessed person is satisfied in the Lord, separated from the world, now saturated in the Word. The blessed person is saturated in the Word. Look there at verse 2. It begins with the word but. This is a strong contrast. The blessed man has different beliefs, different behaviors, different identity. He has a different authority. He has different morals. He leads a different life. And he has a different delight. That's what we see here. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. I delight in ice cream. I delight in my children laughing. What are the things that bring you delight? If you're one of the blessed people, what brings you delight is the Word of God. Here we're called to be saturated in the Word of God. What the world runs away from, this person runs to. See, he has a different delight. He has different desires, different cravings. Because he has a different heart, a new heart. He has new hungers, a new appetite that comes from a changed heart. The Lord says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "I will give them a new heart, a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully obey my rules." You see, the one who truly delights in the Word of God does so because they've been born again. It's an evidence of the new birth. Christians delight in the Word. But more than that, the blessed person dwells upon the Word. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Oh, the blessed person dwells upon the Word. This means he thinks about it. He ponders it. To meditate is just to chew on it. The blessed person intentionally thinks about the Word of God throughout the day. Now, this can be challenging, right? We've got lots of other stuff to think about. We have to think about work and what we're going to eat and this plan and that and the other. And yet Jesus told us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Yes, it's right. We have to think about other things. And yet, Paul told us in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. This is a call to intentionally think about the things of God. And how often, did you notice? There at the end of verse 2, day and night. All the time. This is continuous. This is ongoing. Our Christian growth is in proportion to our Bible intake. Our Christian growth is always in proportion to our Bible intake. We will not grow beyond our Bible saturation. We need the Word of God. You might ask, well, how much should I study my Bible? Well, in reply, I'll just ask you, how much do you want to grow? It's that simple. God grows us by His Word, so we need more of the Word, not less. God's Word is more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. We should beg for more. We should be longing for more teaching. We should be spending more time opening the Word, thinking carefully about what He has said. The blessed person is the type of person that has Bible verses, you know, taped onto their steering wheel and on the bathroom mirror. We just keep thinking about the Word of God. We should be looking for more opportunities to discuss and study the Word of God together. We need more and more. We need to be those who drip Bible. That's what the blessed person looks like. So we've seen that the blessed person is satisfied in the Lord, separated from the world, saturated in the Word. Fourthly, sustained by the Lord. Look at the beautiful word picture that's given us in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is beautiful. It's like a beautiful scene. It's like a poem. Think with me about this image that we are given here. The blessed person's like a tree that's planted somewhere. This word really could be transplanted. These trees, they didn't start here. This tree was put here. You see, we're all born in the wilderness of sin, but God has put the blessed person in Christ. God uprooted us and moved us by streams of water. The Lord sustains us. He gives us provision. He provides for us. He gives us more than what we need. Did you notice here that He puts us by streams of water? As in, that's plural. There's more than one stream. This is to draw our attention to abundance. There's far more water than this tree could ever drink up. All this resource, all these nutrients are there. Drink up, trees. So the blessed person is now thriving. Look again. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. This tree bears fruit. The Lord also gives us productivity, provision and productivity. We yield the fruit of Christ's likeness. We yield the fruit of godliness. We yield the fruit of the Spirit. So you're picturing this tree, it's got these streams going by it, and it's just heavy. It's laden with fruit. It's just covered with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. There's more. Glorious image. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is no ordinary tree. This tree, the leaves never fall off. This is like some awesome fruit-bearing evergreen. It's lush and it's continually healthy. What an image. It's continually prosperous. Look at how the verse ends. In whatever he does, in all he does, he prospers. That's an across-the-board statement. He prospers at work. He prospers at home. He prospers at play. The blessed person prospers. Now, this is not saying that the Lord is just going to give us financial prosperity. That's not what's in view here. But this is describing a spiritual prosperity. The blessed person is spiritually alive. They are thriving. They are truly living. He has what money cannot buy and what death cannot take away. Have I just described your life? Are you this blessed one? This is who Christians are. Now, yes, we're at varying levels of maturity, but this is what the Christian life looks like. Then the psalm takes a turn, the opposite direction. Listen, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Bible tells it like it is. It's really clear. It's straightforward. It's not vague. If you're not the blessed person, there's only one other option. You're the cursed person. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Three things to note about the cursed person. Number one, the cursed person is wicked. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so. That's how they're described. The wicked are not blessed. Rather, they are cursed. Who is this wicked one? The wicked one is unconverted. This is the person who's not been born again. This one is not a Christian. He's still in the wilderness of sin. He hasn't been planted by streams of water. He's shriveled up and dead. There's no life in him. The wicked are polluted and contaminated. Now, when we hear the word wicked, we usually think of serial killers, right? I mean, there's a few wicked people out there. But this is actually how the Bible describes humanity. Apart from Christ, we are all wicked. We are all evil. It's only Christ that makes the difference. Now, the wicked, they don't necessarily look so different on the outside. He might look quite successful. He might have a fine business suit. He might drive a fancy car. He may live in a massive, beautiful mansion. He may seem to be prosperous. He may appear to be happy. He may look blessed, but the Bible says, not so. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so. Are they happy? Not so. Are they satisfied? Not so. Are they blessed? Not so. Are they fruitful? Not so. Are they truly prosperous? Not so. There's another word picture given. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So in the time in which this was written, the farmer would harvest, he would crush the wheat, and then he would take a shovel and throw it all up into the air. And the grain, it had weight, it was heavy, it would fall straight to the ground. But everything that was left, the chaff, the light, worthless chaff, it would just drift away in the breeze. It would be driven away by the wind. The wicked person is just like that. Their life is empty. Their life is worthless. The wicked will be driven away, just like the chaff. There will be a separation between the righteous and the judgment. The righteous and the wicked. There will be sheep that are separated from the goats, the wheat from the tares. There'll be believing wives who are separated from unbelieving husbands. There'll be saved children that'll be separated from unsaved parents. There'll be converted brothers that'll be separated from unconverted sisters. Rock-solid believers will be separated from lightweight pretenders. It's coming. The cursed are wicked. Secondly, the cursed person is condemned. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When it says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, it doesn't mean they won't be there. Oh, the Bible's clear. They're going to be there. We're all going to be at the judgment. But when it says they won't stand, it means that they won't prevail through it. They won't be accepted. They will not stand in grace, having received a pardon. The wicked will be cut down. Psalm 5, verse 5 says this, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will be separated from the righteous. There will be a great division, a great divide. Right now, sinners and saints, they live together. They work together. They play together. Right now, sinners and saints, they ride the same buses. They go to the same schools. They eat at the same restaurants. But then they will no longer be together. There will be a separation. There will be no sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? What's the reason? Well, it's given in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. It begins with the word for. See, it's telling us the reason. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When the psalmist writes that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, he's not simply saying he knows about them. God knows about everything and everyone. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every word you're going to speak before you say it. God knows it all. This is not an intellectual, cognitive knowledge that's being described here. No, the word's being used in a relational sense, to know personally. So, for example, I know about the president, but I don't know the president. He doesn't know me. He's not going to recognize me. Hey, David. No, the president doesn't know who I am because we don't have a personal relationship. I don't know the president in that way. This word's even used to describe the sexual union. Adam knew his wife and conceived and bore a son. No, what's in view here is an intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship. To be intimately equated within a loving relationship. Here it means that the Lord loves the way of the righteous. They're his. He knows them. He says to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says to them, I will be with you always to the end of the age. But not so for the wicked. Look at the second half of the verse. Thirdly, we see that the cursed person is doomed. Verse 6 says, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word perish, this isn't referring to being annihilated, to ceasing to exist. No, this is referring to ever perishing, to eternal punishment, to be utterly ruined. This is speaking of unending torment. The wicked will suffer forever. So the contrast could not be any more stark, the distinction any more clear between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, between the blessed and the cursed. There's no other path. There's no other way. There's no other road. Which one are you on? Which way are you going? There's no more important question. Jesus preached the most famous sermon ever. Big surprise. The Sermon on the Mount. We read from it together. The Sermon on the Mount this morning, it echoes Psalm 1. It begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. It's a description of that which is blessed, just like Psalm 1. And as Jesus comes to conclude the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. This is Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You can find it this morning. You can find it right now. You can enter by the narrow gate today. Have you entered the narrow gate? Maybe you've witnessed other people enter the narrow gate. Maybe you've had your toes right up to the edge of that gate. But have you taken the decisive step of faith and entered through the gate? Who is Christ himself? Jesus is the gate. You see, God so loved the world that he sent his son. Jesus is the God-man. God in human flesh. And Jesus did what seems to be the impossible. He lived the perfect life. He did what we should have done. And then he chose to die in the place of sinners. Die in the place of the wicked. Die in the place of the unrighteous. He took the penalty that we all deserved. More than that, Jesus rose from the dead. He proved that he paid it all. There is nothing more for us to bear if we will turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. This is the great truth that we rejoice in, and this is what is taught throughout the Bible. Now, to enter into the narrow gate, you have to exit the broad road, the other road. You have to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. You have to repent and believe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's our only hope. He's the only way to life. So everyone has to decide, will we go his way are our own way. The way of Jesus leads to the Father. It leads to life eternal. It leads to unending blessing. But the other way leads to destruction. It leads to perishing. The way of the wicked will perish. If you're on the wrong path, I have great news for you. You don't have to stay there. You can switch roads. You can go down the other path. Enter by the narrow gate. Jesus loves to receive sinners. You can enter right now. Come onto a new road, onto a new way that leads to a new destination. Come and be known by Christ himself. Christ makes all the difference. He is the one who transforms the cursed into the blessed and puts us on a new way to a new destination. Let me close with the last words of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 verse 12 says this, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray together. Lord, there's no more serious topic in the world than whether we are blessed by you or cursed by you. Lord, if there are those who recognize they are not on the way to life, Lord, I pray that they would enter through the narrow gate this morning. Lord, I pray for the many who have entered in through that gate, who are on the way to life. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to mature. Help us to look ever more so like this blessed person. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and sing with me. We're going to sing